I'd like to find a Bible. There should be a green Bible somewhere near you on one of the chairs. And we are heading to page 1137. Page 1137, that's Romans chapter 10. Page 1137. Teresa's already prayed for us as we listen to God's word, so I will dive straight in. We're starting at verse 14 over on the right-hand side. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Let's pray before we look at this passage. Father, thank you so much for the wonder that as we hear your word preached, we hear the Lord Jesus himself speaking to us from heaven. By your Spirit, help us to listen well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So can God really, really, really be trusted? That's the massive question we're looking at in this passage, all the way from chapter 9 through to the end of chapter 11. Can God really, really be trusted? And it's a huge question. If someone you've kind of leaned on, who's loved you for years, suddenly walks away out of your life, that can be an utterly devastating thing, can't it? And think how much the Lord calls us to lean on him for. He says, lean on me for absolutely everything, for forgiveness, for your sins, for acceptance into my family, for the help that you need in your in life now, for life beyond death one day as well. Lean on me for absolutely everything, God says. And the big question Paul is addressing here is, if we do that, can we be sure that God will keep his word? Maybe you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus, brilliant. But I'm sure you know what it's like sometimes to have that little voice at the back of your head niggling away. Might God one day decide he's had enough of me? And we can get quite fed up with ourselves sometimes, can't we? Tempted to give up on ourselves as we see our ongoing sin. So might the Lord do that one day too? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You're looking in on Christian things, and lots of what you see and look at looks amazing, actually. You think it's really tempting, but you're very conscious. Turning to Jesus would mean turning your back, turning away from some massive things in life that you've been relying on. So you've got that massive question. If you do that, if you turn to God, lean wholly on him, is he going to come through for you? Or might he one day walk away? Can he really be trusted? That's the big focus in these chapters. Why does the question come up? Well, I'm sure you've seen it's because of what's happened with his Old Testament people, the Jews. The fact that as Paul is writing these words, looks like most of them are a long way away from God. They're just not interested in Jesus at all. In fact, quite hostile to him. So most of the way through the Old Testament, there Israel were, and they were right at the heart of God's plan. In many ways, it was kind of centered on them. So if you're younger, you think about the Bible stories, perhaps that your parents read to you. You can remember them reading to you. You think about, you know, Joseph and Pharaoh and David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Esther and the king and so on. Who are those stories about? On the whole, they're all about Israelites. They're all about Jewish people because they were right at the heart of God's plan all the way through the Old Testament. But now, as Paul writes, it seems that on the whole, Israel are miles away. They're nowhere spiritually. Why is that? Has God broken his word? Has he let Israel down? Is God quite as trustworthy as he tells us he is? And everything Paul writes in these chapters, 9 to 11, is written to reassure us. The Lord is utterly trustworthy. You really can depend on him. That's why, just a sneak little preview, if you glance ahead to the end of chapter 11, you see, just there's a doxology. You know what that is? It's like a song of praise. Paul is so excited by what he's covering in chapters 9 to 11, he has to stop and sing at the end of it. He can't just carry on. That's how excited he is by these things. I find that amazing. We often think of Romans 8 as like the high point in the Bible. You kind of imagine the Bible as like a sort of a mountain. And Romans 8, we often see, is like the best chapter in the Bible. No condemnation, no separation if we're in Jesus. And it is an amazing chapter. But there's something in these chapters, 9 to 11, that's like even better. It takes it even higher. Paul didn't have to stop and sing at the end of Romans 8. But he has to after this bit. Because this message that God is utterly trustworthy, that's how good it is. That's how exciting it really is. And so here we are, and we're diving back in today. The bit that Ed's just read, a little section where Paul is still, he's in the middle of explaining why it is that, on the whole, as he writes, Israelites are not interested in Jesus. And the big question he's addressing here is, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault somehow, or is it theirs? And Bertrand Russell was a famous 20th century philosopher. He was like the best known atheist of his day, long before anyone had ever heard of Richard Dawkins. And Bertrand Russell once got asked by someone, he was once asked, if when you die, you suddenly discover that you were wrong and there is a God, what will you do? Well, I'll look at him, he said, and I shall say, not enough evidence. In other words, it's your fault, God, that I don't believe, not mine. You should have given me more evidence. And that's kind of like the thing that Paul's addressing here. When people don't believe, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that Israel don't believe? Is it theirs? Is it God's? And we'll see how he carries on his answer in a moment. But first thing to see, and this is more of a big picture thing before we dive into the detail of how Paul carries on his answer, is do just notice the absolute importance of the Old Testament. If you're a note taker, here's heading one for this sermon. The importance of the Old Testament. Do you value the Old Testament? Of course, you say. Like we're Bible churches here at Arborfield and Barkham. Didn't you see the profile we put together for our new rector? How important we think this book is, like all of it. We think this is how God speaks to us. This is how we can know him today. This is where he tells us how he wants us to live. We take the Bible very, very seriously. Of course we do. Do we take it all seriously? There's a little test that you can do on Bibles after a while, and it's probably too soon in the life of CTG to see whether this works on your Bibles. So I told Andy I was going to do this, and he was comfortable with me doing it. So you can turn them on their side and just have a look and see which are the dirty pages as you look at the edge of the pages. Which are the ones that are like dirty and brown? Because they're the ones that people have actually turned to and read. And if the answer is it's just the last quarter, the New Testament, well, Paul would say, you're really missing out. We're really missing out. Because I wonder whether you noticed over the last few weeks and the bit we're looking at today, where Paul keeps on going all the time in this section. Like, he does it more frequently here than I think anywhere else in the New Testament. The place he keeps on going is to the Old Testament. He keeps quoting it. It's fascinating, actually, because it's the very book that you can imagine some Israelites kind of wanting to brandish in Paul's face and say, yeah, come on, Paul, how can God be treating us like this? How can he not want us when, look, we're right at the center of everything in the Old Testament. It's all about us, really. Well, Paul says, let's have a look at it then. Let's see what it really says. And actually what we'll do, as you're seeing, is we're realizing what God says in the Old Testament. It's not that it's not coming true. It's that it really is every time. It's not just fascinating that Paul does that, though. It is challenging, isn't it? Those of us whose personal Bibles, imagine your Bible at home, perhaps, if you ever actually have a proper Bible, you don't just read it on your phone. Imagine you did the turn it on the side test. What would it look like? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let's make sure that all the pages are going brown over the years. that we're digging back into the Old Testament too, because Paul says we're starving ourselves if we don't. We need it all. God's given it all. Of course, any bit of the Bible is brilliant, isn't it? Anyone can become a Christian through reading any bit of the Bible. I heard recently about someone who became a Christian through reading a verse in Deuteronomy, which sounds almost amazing, doesn't it? You can't really imagine that ever happening, but it did. It's an amazing thing to take just one gospel and give it to a friend and say, read this, to introduce them to Jesus. They can become a Christian from that. Amazing. But Paul says the reason God's given us it all is because we need it all, so read it all. And if that feels like a challenge, well, why not talk to others here about how they managed to do that? Perhaps ask Andy when he's back. Come and ask me, but I've got to rush off to Barkham pretty soon afterwards as well. Anyway, the importance of the Old Testament. Second big thing to see, the importance of preaching. Here's our second heading, the importance of preaching. And now we're getting into the detail of what Paul talks about here. So verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Picture a chain hanging down from a ceiling with a series of links, and each link depends on the link or the links that are above it. It's kind of hanging completely on them. That's kind of what we've got in this passage here. Paul is giving us like a chain of interlocked things that depend on one another. Let's have a look. First link in the chain, beginning of verse 14. How then can they, and he's thinking of Israel here, although as we're going to see, this applies to anybody. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And it's a really good question, isn't it? You're in the swimming pool and you suddenly get into trouble and you need help. Who are you going to call to for help in that moment? Are you going to call to the toddler splashing around with their armbands at the end of the pool? You're not, are you? Even if you love that, even if they're your toddler, you're not going to call to them in that moment. The lifeguard, you probably will call to them. Why? Because you believe in a lifeguard. You know a lifeguard can help you. In order to call on someone, you have to believe in them. And it's like that with Jesus, Paul is saying. No one calls on Jesus for rescue, for righteousness, unless they first believe in him. But that brings us to the next link in the chain. How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And again, that makes sense, doesn't it? How can someone believe in Jesus and trust him if they've never heard about him, if they've never heard who he is and what he's done? Believing in Jesus requires hearing of him. Next link, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And this is basic communication, isn't it? This is some of us know about this from married life, don't we? All those times we get really grumpy with someone because they didn't know something we thought they should know. They didn't know what we wanted for our birthday or what we wanted for dinner that night or whatever it is. And then somebody else points out that maybe the reason they never knew is we never actually told them in the first place. Kind of communication 101, isn't it? Well, it's a bit like that here, Paul is saying. For someone to hear of Jesus, somebody else has to actually speak of him. Next link, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Because I don't know how you find it. Telling people about Jesus, speaking up for him, doesn't always go very well these days, does it? It doesn't always make you very popular. You can end up being cut out of things or complained about or investigated. Some parts of the world, you might be thrown into prison if you do this. Some bits of the world, you might even lose your life if you speak about Jesus. So why would anyone do it? Why would anyone speak for Jesus if it wasn't for the fact that he sent us to do it? He said, I want you to go and tell the world about me, so that they can believe in me. Speaking of Jesus requires being sent. So you see the links Paul's just worked through, how one thing follows on from the other. So being sent by Jesus, preaching about Jesus, hearing of Jesus, believing in Jesus, calling on Jesus. So what must we always do if we want to help somebody believe in Jesus? We must preach of him, mustn't we? We must speak of him. Doesn't necessarily mean like I'm doing now. I mean, you can, by all means, if you can, try this when you get to school tomorrow in the classroom or the staff room or the office. You might find that HR or the head teacher doesn't much like it if you do, but go for it if you can. But somehow or other, we've got to actually speak of Jesus, haven't we? Or at least get somebody to a place where somebody else can do that. Maybe you think, I'm rubbish. I can't ever speak clearly of Jesus to anyone. Well, why not bring them here? Let Andy do it, or whoever. Amazing. There are so many good things that we can do as individuals and as churches to try and reach out to others and connect with others we'd love to see coming to trust Jesus. And they're brilliant things. Getting involved in community events, taking cakes for staff in schools, all sorts of things we do. But this reminds us, we must always be thinking and praying. How can we speak of him too? How can we speak of Jesus? And again, that doesn't necessarily mean in the way I'm doing now. It doesn't mean one person at the front and everybody else listening. Although maybe for you, that is how you became a Christian. For lots of people, it is. Sitting in church, listening to someone at the front, opening up God's word. But for lots of us, it was different, wasn't it? It was a conversation with a friend. Someone gave us a book to read about Jesus or a gospel. We went on a Christianity Explore course or something like that. And that's how it happened. Amazing. Different ways of speaking of Jesus, of preaching of him. The importance of preaching. But then third, and the rest of the passage, and much more quickly, the tragedy of not believing. The utter tragedy of not believing. Verse 16, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Paul, do you remember? He set out that chain of events that needs to be in place for somebody to believe in Jesus and call on him. So sent by Jesus, preach Jesus, hear of Jesus, believe in Jesus, call on Jesus. And on the whole, as he writes, Israel are not believing. Not in Paul's day. And as he reminds us from those words from Isaiah that he's just quoted, actually there have been lots of times when people from Israel have not believed through history as well. So why is that? What's gone wrong? Where's the problem? And it's a little bit now like Paul's a mechanic. So like I've just had my car at the garage for 3 hours this afternoon trying to get tyres sorted out for it. And you know what, you go into the garage and you say, I've got a problem with this, the brakes aren't working or something like that. And I imagine what a mechanic does, I'm hopeless at this, is why I have to take it to the garage, but I imagine they kind of work their way through the system. You think about the brake system, you start at the beginning and work your way through and find the problem. And that's what Paul is like doing here in these next few verses. That little chain we've thought about, sent by Jesus, preach Jesus, hear of Jesus, believe in Jesus, call on Jesus. Where's the problem, he's asking? Where in the chain is the problem found? Is it at the preaching end? Is Israel's problem that no one has ever preached Jesus to them? They've not heard about him. Verse 18, I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did, he says. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So that's not the problem. Israel have heard, all right. Those words Paul quotes there, they're from Psalm 19. They're words that talk about how God's glory is being communicated by the heavens above us, the skies above us all the time. How there's nowhere in the world you can go to get away from what they're saying. Well, that's what it's like for Israel and the message about Jesus, Paul is saying. They have heard so much about him. They had Jesus right among them for his earthly ministry. They had the apostles. They had Paul for a while as well. So that's not the problem at the preaching end. Where is the problem? Well, it's that they wouldn't believe. A link or two down the chain. And again, Paul says, you read the Old Testament properly, that shouldn't come as a surprise. The verses he quotes in 19 and 20, they show us that was always in God's plan as well, actually. That there would be a time when his own people, Israel, wouldn't really want him. And other nations around the world would. But even so, verse 21, it is sobering, isn't it? Just look at verse 21. Concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Here Israel, as Paul writes, surrounded by God's word about Jesus, like we're surrounded by the skies, they're hearing the truth loud and clear. But they're not responding with belief. They're being obstinate and disobedient, like a child in a high chair whose parents are offering it just the most amazing food. and the child's in one of those moods. Just no way, they say. They keep knocking the spoon away. They're just not interested. The food just goes on the floor. Missing out. While down below, at floor level, the dogs are having an amazing time. It's the tragedy of not believing. William Wilberforce, I'm sure you've heard of him, was one of our country's greatest Christian heroes. He led the campaign against slavery a couple of hundred years ago. He was a member of Parliament for much of his life and served in Parliament under a really good friend of his, William Pitt the Younger, who was Prime Minister for much of that time. Wilberforce was a really keen Christian man. William Pitt the Younger, he kind of went to church on Sundays, but it was a social thing. He didn't really have any faith at all. And Wilberforce was very concerned for him and one day managed to persuade Pitt to go along to a meeting in London where one of the best preachers in London at the time, a guy called Richard Cecil, was preaching. And it was a really, you could imagine, a really big deal, the Prime Minister turning up at something like that. And apparently Richard Cecil was at his best that evening. Wilberforce was so impressed by his sermon, so encouraged by it, so hopeful. Maybe something's going on in my friend. And as soon as the service was over, Pitt turned to Wilberforce. You know, Wilberforce, he said, I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about. You wouldn't believe. Maybe you know that feeling. You bring a friend to church or Easter Bible Club or on a Christian camp or they come on a course or something. And it's wonderful. They hear of Jesus and maybe the speaker's even having a really good day. It's a really good talk, really engaging, really clear. Have they heard about Jesus? Yes, they have. And so you have such high hopes. And then sometimes it's so disappointing, isn't it? It's like nothing. In some cases, maybe they're even put off by what they hear. Of course, the comfort is, that was all of us at one time, wasn't it? That was me for 14 years. I sat in church hearing of Jesus before I realized I had to believe. Hearing yes, but believing no, that's Israel's problem, you see. It's not that God has failed them. It's not that they've not heard. It's that they won't believe. And it's another reminder, isn't it, as we've seen already from this series. We're not just called to preach. We are called to pray, aren't we? Because that faith that God calls us to have, that will prompt us to call to him. Our sin has got us in such a mess, that can only come to us as a gift from God. So we preach and we pray. So, is this the end of the story for Israel? Is God done with them? Is their unbelief the end? That is what Paul is about to get to. And I think there are some lovely surprises. But you're going to have to wait for that for next week. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you for all of it, even the bits we sometimes find harder to read. And we thank you for all the ways you have helped us hear of Jesus. Please, would you help us to respond, not with unbelief, but with belief. And we can all, or many of us can think of others, we would love to see responding with belief as well. And so please, would you do that work in them, as you've done it in so many of us, in your kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.